Tonight, I pray, Father, that you would speak to our hearts, each one, as only you can, Father, through your word, by your spirit, that you would help us to hear, Lord, your heart in these things. So continue to lead and guide us, Father. Let your Holy Spirit, Lord, be our guide, our teacher. And we ask, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, please take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We read in the verse 1 of this chapter, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." Paul was, of course, an amazing orator. He was well-trained. He had a great impact as he shared the gospel throughout Asia Minor and those places that the Lord took him. Matter of fact, you might remember before he went to Corinth, he had stopped in Athens, had gone to Mars Hill, and had shared with them about the reality of the God whom they did not know. They had worshiped many gods, and they had one statue or one pedestal there that said to the unknown God. And he said, "That's the one that I want to talk to you about." And he shared with them the reality of who he was. And yet when he comes here to this place, when he begins to speak to the Corinthians, he has a totally different approach. He says, "You know, I'm not coming to you to wow you with my oratory skills, but rather I'm coming to win you to Christ. It's not about philosophy. It's about a savior." He calls it the testimony of God. That record, if you will, that he is declaring. And in 1 John chapter 5, we read concerning that record, "And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." Those are powerful verses for the believer because it gives us an absolute assurance of our salvation. It helps us to know and understand that it's not a hope-so when we think about eternity. It's a no-so. John would say to us, if you have the Son, you have life. And that's Paul's focus here as he's ministering to them. He says, "I didn't come to you with excellency of speech or of wisdom." He says, verse 2, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." We heard it earlier this evening. Really, it is all about Jesus. I'm coming back to the heart of worship. It's all about you. That song was written with that focus in mind. Paul's passion was to proclaim Jesus Christ and him crucified. And he says there in verse 2, he uses a very strong word. He says, "I determined, I made up my mind, I made a decision that my total focus is going to be on Jesus Christ and him crucified." And we look at that and we have to ask ourselves the question, what is our focus? You know, the church, it's easy for the church to lose focus, and that is happening in the church at large in these days, that they're losing focus on Christ crucified under the premise that we need to soften the message so we can draw people in and then get them saved. But that's just an antithesis of what Scripture teaches. You might remember a few years ago, they would call that approach seeker-friendly. The seeker-friendly church, you don't want to talk about sin. You don't want to talk about repentance. You want to talk about easier things so that you can ease them into, and then you get them. And that's not what the Lord wants at all. He just wants us to have a simple message about Jesus. And we need to determine, just like Paul, we need to choose. We need to make up our mind that that's where the emphasis is going to be. That's what we are going to focus upon. And he goes on there in verse 3, he said, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." You see, we have this perception versus reality regarding Paul, the perception that he is this superhuman guy. that is one of the premier men of the New Testament. And he was that, the premier man in the New Testament. God used him greatly, but he was not superhuman. He was human, just like you, just like me. He had his frailties. He had his problems. You remember when his relationship with Barnabas blew up because of John Mark. You remember the thorn in the flesh that he had. And the Lord said, I'm not going to take it away from you, Paul, because in your weakness, my strength is made perfect. So if we find ourselves in the place, we need to remember that we have good company. Good company. We travel with those that have great weaknesses and some strengths as well, just like us. We're not alone. We're not any different than those who have gone before us or those who will come after us. We're all created in God's image. And if we choose to embrace him and he embraces us in Jesus, we will then become an instrument to bring him glory. G. Campbell Morgan said, so great was his sense of weakness and fear, and so profound his lack of trust in himself that he quaked, he trembled. Those are the secrets of strength in all preaching. You see, when we come to that place where we're going to share the truth, where we're going to share the gospel, we need to do so, if you will, with fear and trembling, because we handle an eternal message. We realize that it's not our strength. It's not our understanding. It's not our ability to communicate. It's all about Jesus. It's all about the quickening of the Holy Spirit. As we share, he quickens those words to the heart of those that we're sharing with. And that's how people get saved. It's not us that saves them. We just become the conduit through which God's grace pours into the life of another individual. Paul understood that. He said, verse 4, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. I love this verse, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. He said, that's why I'm not coming to you with excellence of speech. Because I want your faith to rest on Jesus. I want your faith to be placed where it should be, not in me, but in Jesus. He said it's a demonstration of spirit. Faith in God, guys, is active faith empowered by the Spirit, both inwardly and outwardly. Inwardly, we receive that unction, if you will, that empowering work of the Holy Spirit in our lives that allows us to step outside of ourselves into that supernatural realm. That's an outward decision, but there's an inward work, and there's an outward evidence of that inward work as we pray for people and see them come to know Christ, as we work to encourage those with whom we come in contact, as we lay hands on somebody and pray for them for healing. All of those things are part and parcel to the work and power of the Holy Spirit in your life and mine. And he is no different today than he was when Paul penned these words. He's the same because he's God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is immutable. He is unchanging. And so we embrace that and we love that. Jesus would say what? The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. When you speak the words of Scripture to someone, you are speaking power, pure power. It is powerful to the saving of souls. That is amazing. But see, Paul would let us know that the basis for faith is not man's wisdom or persuasiveness, but God's power. Have you ever walked away from an encounter with somebody and thought, man, I sure blew that? I wish I would have said that, or I wish I would have said this, or I wish I wouldn't have said that or said this. You know, we have this. And then later on, we have another encounter with that individual, and they will speak into our lives and say, you know what? I so appreciated what you shared. It's exactly what I needed at that moment. But that's how God works, you see. In our weakness, his strength is made perfect. What will it be for me? What will it be for you? Man's wisdom or God's power? Man's wisdom or God's power? In verse 6, he says, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect or complete, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They or them that were or are perfect. The idea is complete. We are, guys, we are complete. We are complete in Jesus. The scripture tells us that. You're complete in him. I hear sometimes people say, well, she completes me or he completes me. No, no, they don't complete you. Jesus, only Jesus can complete you. They complement you by design, but they don't complete you. The rulers of this age, who are they? Well, they could be men. They could be demons. As we look at the scripture, it talks about that our battle is not against men, but it's against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. But either way, even if it's men, we see that they are defeated and that their plans will come to nothing. You know, as Jesus was hanging on the cross, hell, Satan and his minions were celebrating because they saw Messiah being crucified. But they didn't understand that that was the very doorway to the salvation of mankind. Had they known that, they would not have crucified him. They would have done all that they could to prevent that from happening. That wisdom, the idea of that which is hidden, not yet revealed. You know, Hebrews 11, as we read about the hall of faith, we read this, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. Even though they didn't receive the promise, they believed in the promise. Even as Abraham believed God's promise when he called him out of Ur of Chaldees. Do you believe God's promise tonight? Do you believe that he is able to deliver you complete until the day of Jesus Christ? Do you believe that all things that are unfolding in your life and mine will be for our good and God's glory? God can take the worst thing in our lives and transform it into something that will serve his purpose. And it will change our lives. Not an easy journey, as we all know. Not an easy journey at all. He goes on. But as it is written, verse 9, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. You see, God's plan for his people is not gained through human effort. You know, as he's writing to the Corinthians, he was telling them, you know, before Christ, the person who doesn't know Jesus, what they see, what they hear, what they think they know and understand from an eternal standpoint makes no sense because they don't understand what God is doing at all. Eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man. When we talk to individuals about Jesus, they have no concept of what's on the other side of that decision. They don't know what God is going to do, what God is going to accomplish when he steps into their lives and he places his Holy Spirit within them. They can't see it. They can't hear it. They can't touch it. They don't understand that what he has planned for them is to give them a future and a hope. All they know at that point as the Spirit of God comes upon them and the conviction happens is that I need a Savior. I am a sinner. I need to be changed. But through that door of change, there is a transformation that they don't understand until they come to faith in Christ, until they have been born again. See, these verses here focus on the here and now. And then afterwards, the hereafter, eternal things. Once they're given that spiritual nature, all of a sudden they see differently, they hear differently, they understand differently. I had one guy say, after he prayed to receive Christ, it's been years ago, he looked at me and he said, now I understand. No, it was a baby understanding. I mean, he was given this new insight that he never had before as he looked out on the world about him. As God delivered him from drugs and set him on a path. You know, to understand requires spiritual insight. Spiritual insight. We need to get out of the habit of looking with our physical eyes. And we need to begin praying for the Lord to reveal to us what is going on spiritually. Help us to see, Lord. spiritually what is going on. You might remember the story in 2 Kings 6. Syria was doing battle against Israel, and every time they set up camp to try and catch the Israelites, Elisha would tell the king, don't go here, don't go there. And so they're able to escape the trap. And the king of Syria said, what's up with this? And they said, hey, it's because Elisha, he's telling them. It's as if he's in your bedroom, king. So he dispatches his army to try and capture Elisha. And in the morning, they get up, and his servant gets up, and he looks outside, and they're surrounded by the army of Syria. Of course, he freaks out. And he goes to Elisha, and he says, man, they're is an army around us. What shall we do? And Elisha looked at him, and he prayed. He said, Lord, open his eyes. He said, because there are more with us than there are against us. And it looked out, and the servant looked out and saw the chariots of fire which surrounded them. The same thing is happening in your life and mine right now. We are surrounded by spiritual presence that we can't see, and sometimes we don't sense. But we need to know and understand that God's not unaware of what's going on in our lives. We have the Holy Spirit within us, and we have angels all around us. You know, that old song, Amy Grant's, Angels Watching Over Me. I don't know if you remember that. But, you know, it's an amazing thing to stop and think about, that no matter where I go, I'm under God's covering, under God's protection if I'm walking with him. If I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But to know and understand that, it takes practice, it takes discipline, because what happens when we get into a pinch, when we get into a situation or a problem, immediately we are looking with spiritual eyes to see how we're going to react to deal with that situation, rather than saying, hey, Lord, what should I do? What am I missing here? Help me to know and understand. In verse 10, he says, but God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. That revelation is the idea of laying open a book. It's kind of like that picture when you open a book and just let it fall open to a page. That's what the Lord does in our lives by the Holy Spirit. Jesus would say that very thing. Excuse me, in John 14, verse 26, speaking of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, he said, he will teach you all things. So as I pick up the scripture, as I begin to read the word, the Spirit of God within me now is giving me insight, understanding, application, all of those things that happen when I have the ability to know God's heart. And that's why it's so important for us to be in the word. It's not like, I mean, it's not, it's kind of like knowing, not knowing you're missing something until you have it. You know, it's kind of like a cell phone. we never know we missed it until we had one, and then all of a sudden it kind of became essential, right? But not to everybody. And there are people in this place that would say that's not true. But the idea is, all of a sudden we have that new capacity, something we didn't know we were missing, but God now has given us that revelation by his Spirit. For verse 11, what man knows the things of man, save the spirit of man, which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. So we have this comparison. You know, on the fleshly level, I don't know what's going on in your heart, in your mind. I cannot see those things. You know what's going on in your mind and heart. And the same is true with spiritual things, on the spiritual side of things. Man's wisdom is vain. You remember the scribes and the Pharisees, you know, as they approached Jesus, they were trying to use man's wisdom to defeat the God of heaven. But those things are subject to outside pressures. When we come to the spiritual side of things, we can't know God's mind or heart either. He says, my thoughts, my ways are not like your ways. My thoughts are not like your thoughts. However, when we have the Spirit of God placed within of us, all of a sudden we're giving access to the heart of God. We're giving access to the thoughts of God. And he's going to tell us in a moment, you have the mind of Christ. Now, that's something to ponder. That's an amazing thing. But you have to be born again in order to have the Holy Spirit to understand those eternal things, those deep things of Scripture. That's the journey that we're on. You know, it's like you've heard it said that the reading the Bible is like peeling an onion. The longer you spend with it, the deeper you go into that onion. You just keep peeling off layer after layer after layer, you know, and you can read the Bible your whole life and you will never, we will never plumb the depths of Scripture. It's just an amazing thing to consider. And I'm so thankful for it. So we ask ourselves, Lord, do I have the relationship with you that you want me to have in order to be in that place where I can experience what you want me to experience? Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, verse 12, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So in other words, we're not to be like the world. We're to be different. We're in the world, but we're not of it. We have to choose what we're going to do. We have to ask the Lord, help us not be like the world. Lord, save us from it. Help us to look into the spiritual realm, Lord. Help us to know who we are in you, that we might respond to the world the way you want us to respond. Who am I? Who are you? Can you answer that question to someone to ask you? Tell me who you are. I remember a job interview I had, and I'm sitting there in front of this panel, and they looked at me and they said, describe yourself in three words. I hate that. So, you know, my mind is just spinning. And it was a tough thing, and all of a sudden it helped me to know and understand it's important that we know who we are, so that if somebody asks us, we can give them the answer. The scripture says, why? Be prepared to give an answer for the hope that lies within you with meekness and fear. Know who you are. Know who you are in Jesus. Know where you're going. So when someone asks you, you can tell them the answer to who you are in Christ. So important. Paul is going to talk about here three categories of people, and each one of us falls into one of those three categories. In verse 14, we read, but the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. That's the first person. That's the first category. You have door number one, door number two, door number three, if you remember that show. Door number one is the natural man, the person who does not have a relationship with the God of heaven through Christ. They have no spiritual life. They are spiritually dead. You could say there is no receiver installed, and they simply do what comes naturally. That's why they can go out and live like the world. Do the things of the world because they're part of the world. They don't know any different. You know, when Paul wrote to the Corinthians later, when he was talking about judgment, he says, I'm not calling you to judge the world. The world does what the world does because the world is the world. I'm talking about judging within the body of Christ, about mutual accountability, that we have responsibility to one another, accountability to one another. The natural man has no accountability except to God because he's not part of this thing we call the body of Christ. So we can't expect them to do what we think is right according to Scripture. Makes no sense to them. Makes no difference to them, as a matter of fact. The word is confusing to them. It says when they hear the word of God, it's like, tilt, you know, what do I do with that? What does that mean? Have no understanding. As I've often said, that when you are talking to people about Scripture, about the truths of Scripture that don't know Jesus, the only thing that they're going to hear is, you need Jesus. You need to know Jesus. You need to be forgiven. You need a Savior. That's the message that they're going to hear until the time that they step forward and embrace the finished work of Jesus Christ. I've talked to people that just don't understand. You know what, when you're talking to somebody like that, You can see it in their eyes. It's like glassed over. They just have no concept. You know, the Jewish people oftentimes are that way. I mean, the Bible says that a veil has been placed over their eyes when you talk to them about Jesus. And I had one young gal when I was talking to her on an airplane as we were headed to Israel. And I was talking to her about Jesus. And that was her question. Why do I need Jesus? What do I care about Jesus? You know, she just had no understanding, no connection to the things that I was sharing. And so we just need to know and understand that. It's an issue of discernment. That discernment comes through the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And that's why people, the natural man, the natural woman, does not have that. The second category, verse 15, but he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. So the natural man, the one without relationship. Here we have the spiritual man, the one after the relationship with Christ is established, where Christ is enthroned in their life. All of a sudden, they have a new guide. They have a receiver now operational within them that's going to keep them connected to the God of heaven. And there they begin this journey of maturing in their faith. And it's a lifelong journey. We know that, right? I mean, you think back, if you have a personal relationship with Jesus, about when you came to know him and where you were then and the journey that the Lord took you on to bring you to where you are now. I mean, it's an amazing thing to stop and think about how God has opened our understanding, how he's patiently worked in our lives as we stumbled along and like a little one falling here and falling there and skinning up our knees. And, you know, he bandages us up and sets us back on the path. But it's this glorious journey. It's a progression. That's what the spiritual man, the spiritual woman does, because it is a natural progression of what the Lord is doing in your life and mine. That's what he wants. He sanctifies us. He changes us. We've been set free from the worldly passions that used to captivate us. It's not that we're never tempted by the things of the world, but no longer do they have dominion over our lives. Only one thing has dominion, and that's Jesus. And as that is the case, then we continue on this journey. In verse 16, he says, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." There it is. Who knows the mind of God? Isaiah 55, I mentioned it earlier. It says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts." That is so true. And I'm so thankful for that. My God is transcendent. He's high above all, and yet he lives within me. We need to see our God as being transcendent. He's a loving heavenly Father, but he's an awesome God. He's the one that holds the universe in the span of his hand. Wow, think about that. That's a big hand, a big hand. And yet he loves us intimately. And he says, we have the mind of Christ. That's an amazing thing to think about. You know, in the book of Philippians, chapter 2, in verse 5, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. And was made in the likeness of men, and being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." That's the mind of Christ, servanthood. To be the servant of those around us, to serve our husband, to serve our wife, to serve our children, to serve one another. That spirit of humility, you see, that's what God wants in us. As we begin to understand and know God's heart, it's so important for us to realize that we have been wired in eternally to the God of heaven, and he's infused us with the mind of Christ, and he's called us into that life of servanthood. So the natural man, no spiritual connection with Jesus. The scripture says, "No man can say that Jesus is Lord apart from the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is essential. He's the one that seals us into the body of Christ. The spiritual man is born again and has the mind of Christ. I like what Psalm says. It says, as for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. Now, that's an admirable goal, right? But we realize even that goal is brought about by Jesus. That's how we awaken his likeness, as he transforms us. And that brings us to the third category, the natural man, the spiritual man, finally the carnal man. And we read in verse 1 of chapter 3, finally, my brethren, rejoice. Whoops, I guess I better read in 1 Corinthians. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. The first thing we should note here is he's talking to believers because he says, brethren. So it's not a question of whether these individuals are saved or not. He says they are. They're babes in Christ. The Christian who has taken that step of faith to invite Jesus into their lives, but then they decide that somehow they can do a better job than God can do in running their life. And so they reassume that place on the throne, and they set Jesus aside, if you will, a life led by self. And all of a sudden, we begin to worship learning and intellect and eloquence and all the things the world values rather than being submitted to Christ. See, it's not only made of flesh, but it's dominated by the flesh. We call it the human nature. And it's easy to fall into that. As we walk with Jesus over a period of time, we can begin to stray. You know, things are going pretty good. You know, we're cruising, if you will. And all of a sudden, we begin to start making decisions without praying about it, without considering what the Lord might want us to do. The carnal Christian, Redpath says, is a child of God, born again and on his way to heaven, but he's traveling third class. I love that. Traveling third class. We need to remain connected to the God of heaven. So important. You see, the Corinthians thought themselves as elite. And that's the hardest kind of person to talk to. The one who thinks they know it all. They know more than you as far as scripturally speaking. And we need to stay away from that. Paul hits them at their point of weakness. What's he saying? It's all about pride. It's pride. You're caught up in pride. I fed you with milk and not meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither are you now able, he says. Charles Spurgeon said, there is nothing into which the heart of man so easily falls as pride. And yet there is no vice which is so frequently, more emphatically, or more eloquently condemned in Scripture. And it's true. We need to avoid pride. We need to stay away from it. We need to know and understand that whatever I possess, whatever I have, is only by the grace of God. I have nothing apart from Him. And if I can walk there, I will avoid carnality. He says, and we'll finish here, for you are yet carnal. That idea of you are yet fleshly. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? When we think of carnality, what comes to mind? Well, Paul names three things that indicate a life of carnality. He says what? Envying, strife, fighting, and divisions. Those are sure signs that the Lord is no longer in control, because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty, there's peace, there's a unity that happens. You remember Joseph and his brothers, Joseph was telling him about his dreams, and it says what? They envied him because of the dreams that he was having. We can find ourselves in that place. It's easy, too, if you're in ministry, to begin to envy or to covet another person's ministry. To think, well, I should be able to do that, too. How come God's not doing that for me? That's so easy to fall into. And we begin to envy another person, envy their ability to communicate, envy their friendly spirit, whatever it happens to be that catches our attention. We need to stay away from that and realize that wherever we are, as we're walking with the Lord, we're exactly where he wants to be if we're seeking him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. He's a great decider. 30, 60, 100 fold. He will choose. He will build our lives according to his understanding. He will build our ministries according to his understanding. He knows what you can handle, what I'm about, and what I'm able to do and not do, where the pitfalls might come. And he protects us. We don't want to force our way into a situation for which we are not ready. It brings catastrophe. But the opposite is true when the Spirit is in control. Rather than envying and strife and divisions, we will experience humility, harmony, and unity. Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, we will find those things. We have, remember, the life of Christ. But we see these three categories, and we just have to decide, which one do we fit? The natural man, no relationship with Jesus. The spiritual man, I've decided who I'm going to follow. And the carnal man, I decided once, but I recalculated, if you will, and I've stepped away from Christ's control. Paul would say we need to choose wisely. If we find ourselves in that place of carnality, we need to turn back to the Lord and allow him to restore. Father, I thank you so much, Lord, for your word. I thank you for the heart of Paul and how he communicates so clearly to us. Lord, as we talk with individuals, help us to remember these things, Lord. The natural man, the spiritual man, the carnal man, Lord. As everyone falls into one of those categories, give us, Lord, the discernment to know. Help us to examine ourselves, Father, and figure out, are we living a life that's pleasing to you? Have we stepped out of the world into your family? And if so, Lord, are we walking with you faithfully? I pray, Lord, that you would help us to find that purpose, Lord, to allow Jesus to occupy the throne of our lives, that we might then become instruments in your hands, that we might fully understand what it means to have the mind of Christ, and that we might be instruments in your hands to bring you glory, to see the world changed through Jesus. Might we be like Paul, determined to know nothing save Jesus Christ and him crucified, that the faith of those would not rest in the wisdom of words, but in the power of God. Father, we love you and thank you for calling us, for ministering to us as only you can. I pray the Lord would quicken your understanding as you consider these things, that you would be drawn close and that you would experience the fullness of relationship with him that he desires for you, that you might be an instrument in his hands to bring him glory. Ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.